So anyway, I'd written this sermon out. Actually, the large portion of it I taught at a seminar that John and I did back in March on evangelism. And on Tuesday, when we were talking about sermon title, because we like to put that in the bulletin, all I had at that point was the five W's of evangelism, and we'll get there in a moment. But as I thought and prayed and continued to work on it during the week, it occurred to me that what I really wanted that to grow out of, what I want the W's of evangelism to grow out of, is this idea of bearing witness. Bearing witness. Now, I'll say right off the bat, it's been said that if you really want to make a Christian feel guilty, you can ask him one of two questions. You can ask him, how's your prayer life? Or you could say, when was the last time you shared the gospel? And that will just make any Christian just feel really, really guilty. Well, I'm not here this morning to make you feel guilty. I'll leave that up to the Holy Spirit. But I do want to present this idea of bearing witness. Our lives as Christians need to be lives that bear witness at all times. And so it's of a great concern to the Lord. It was a great concern to Jesus because he commanded it. So we're going to take a look at a couple of his last commands to us. And we'll be looking at that in just a moment. But I'll be honest with you. I'm very comfortable speaking in public. I'm very nervous when I go to stand and present God's Word, because there's a weight to it and a responsibility to it. So if you don't mind, I'd like to pray for a moment. And as I pray, would you mind praying for me that I would be a faithful witness here this morning? Can we do that? Lord, you know my weakness. You know my failures. You know my pride, you know my desire to look good in the eyes of men, and that none of that matters at this moment. All that matters is that I try to speak your truth in a compelling way, and I pray I would do it winsomely and with humility and by your power, by your strength. That's my great desire. I pray that something I say this morning would be an encouragement, a stimulus to someone or to many here this morning to take steps of faith, to bear witness of the gospel in their daily lives. I pray for this strength in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so here's my first test. Can I make it go forward? Yes. All right, so we're off to a good start. Let's. Can you see this well enough to read it with me? You may be able to. Would you give it a try? So this is Acts 1:8, and this is one of two major last commands that Jesus gave to his disciples before he ascended into heaven. Can we read this together? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now I underlined and boldfaced that word, witnesses. That's where I get the idea that we are to bear witness for Christ all the time, in every sphere of life, in everything that we do, we are to bear witness. Now, this next one is a little longer, and so therefore the typeface is a little bit smaller. Some of you may already have this memorized. Otherwise, do the best you can, but we need to read this aloud together. Would you do that with me? And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." That's an amazing command. And I get really knock-kneed, nervous, and a little fearful and standing in awe and wonder when I realize that Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth. And based on his authority in heaven on earth, he told us, go and make disciples. There is weight to that, my friends. There is heavenly weight to that. Now, Pastor John did a wonderful job. Was it back at the, it was back in February or earlier where you opened up the Great Commission. Maybe it was back in the fall. Anyway, you can look it up on our website. He did a whole series on the Great Commission, and that's what we call this. So there, from that then, we have these two ideas. These two main efforts, activities, passions, pursuits of the Christian life. And one is to bear witness. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, you will be my witnesses. And then the other great consuming passion and drive and desire of our life is to make disciples. Go therefore and make disciples. Everything else in our life flows into those commands and flows out of those commands. Now, that is a sermon that I really want to preach someday about how every other aspect of our Christian life flows into those commands and out of those commands. That will not be today. But would you trust me, or would you just think about it enough to argue with me that everything in our lives as Christians flow into the command to bear witness or make disciples, and everything that we do flows out of those commands to bear witness and to make disciples. Could I ask you a question, or a couple of questions? How is your life arranged to obey those commands? Have you arranged any part of your life to obey those commands? In other words, in the context of your life right now, your position in life, and we're talking about age and male, female, father, mother, brother, sister, student, worker, whatever it may be, wherever you are on this path of life, have you given consideration of how to organize your life to bear witness regularly? Have you done that? What about making disciples? In that same thought of who you are, who God has made you to be, who God is remaking you to be, he is faithful to complete the work that he began in you. How are you arranging your life? How are you thinking about your life? Are you planning? Are you making a plan to make disciples? Now, again, the idea of making disciples, that's a whole nother sermon that'll happen, Lord willing, at another time. But these things are tied together, bearing witness, making disciples. And you could think of it just really, really quickly in a very simple but hard context. You're a mom at home with four children, and she's not looking up there. Yes, you're a mom at home with four children. And every aspect of your life as a Christian woman flows into the idea of bearing witness to your children of Christ and who he is and what he has done and who he can be for them, your children. And so, therefore, you are making disciples. You are a vital part. Dads, you are bearing witness. I thought Lawrence did a wonderful job of expositing that last week. Dads, you are bearing witness. You are making disciples. Okay, and that's just picking on moms and dads, grandfathers and grandmothers and aunts and uncles and friends and whatever context of life. Have you thought about that? Have you arranged any part of your life to do that? I want to say that I'll be asking a lot of questions today, and I'm going to try to give you some of the answers that I have, but I'll also challenge you, as I see some of you doing, writing some of these questions down and coming back and giving them consideration later in your context. So when we talk about bearing witness, what do we do? When we talk about bearing witness, what do we do? Spoiler alert, that's what the main bulk of the rest of the sermon will be about. So I'm going to give you some of my ideas, which I think are derived from Scripture and from scriptural principles of living as a Christian, of what bearing witness, of what you can do to bear witness. So that's an important question. That's one worth writing down if you haven't. If you're a jotter of notes, this is a good jot moment. When bearing witness, what do I do? And here's the next one. When making disciples, what do I do? And again, I can't untie those two together, of bearing witness and making disciples. I think they are inextricably linked, and will forever so be. And I'll have a word about that in just a moment. So again, and not to beat this too hard, but the application of those two questions is this. You need to think about it. You need to have a plan. You need to consider it. Now that's you in your life, in your context, finding the time. I understand what I just asked you to do. Finding the time. Praying for wisdom, considering your life and your opportunities, the pattern, the ebb and flow of your life. But you need to have a plan. This pleases God. God loves for us to make plans. God directs our steps, but He wants us to plan. If you don't believe me, read Proverbs 16. Read the whole chapter. There are many verses in there about us making plans and then God working in and through and directing and reshaping and guiding us through that. So it's not an abiblical thing, nor does it have to be, and this is just coming to me, nor does it have to be a thought of, well, I can't make any plans because then it would be man-centered and it would be my wisdom. Well, yeah, if that's the way you're thinking about it, it's going to be man-centered and your wisdom. But making plans doesn't have to be that way. Do you see that? I'm not trying to, you know, you can never just throw making plans out and say, well, that's not spiritual thing. That's not trusting God. Trusting God as you plan. Seeking His wisdom in His Word informs how you plan. If you know who He is, if you know what His design for the world is, if you know what His design for humanity is, then your plans are going to start lining up with what His plan is. We're living that out in our own personal lives, in our own personal context. So, make a plan. If you don't do anything else, if you don't get anything else from my brief message today, it would just be that. Take some time as soon as you can. I don't know how much time you'll have. I don't know how much time you need. But think about your life. Think about the fact, how about this, that your life is not your own. You were bought with a price. And we who now live no longer live for ourselves, but we live for Him who died for us and gave Himself for us. And when you think about it that way, you go, oh, okay. I need to be purposeful with life. I need to be active and directive. That doesn't mean, well, there's a lot of things that it does. There's a lot of things that it doesn't. I'm about to go off on a rabbit trail. I'm going to pull myself back. It was a good rabbit trail, too, I'll tell you. Uh-oh.
It's frozen.
Oh, okay. Well, that's just Satan trying to go after us. Well, I tell you what. I'm going to go on as while Paul, bless his heart, works on our PowerPoint up there. Let me tell you the two most important aspects about bearing witness. We're going to come back to being a witness. We're going to come back to that idea. And there are two important aspects. Number one, show up. Number two, tell the truth. Now, I don't know about you, but I've watched my fair share of TV crime dramas in my life. And there's always the climactic courtroom scene. And what is necessary to really make the case, and this is whether it's the prosecutor's case or the defense case, what do you really need? You need A witness. And you need that witness to be there, right? There's a lot of shows, you know, that a lot of the drama centers around, will the witness testify? Will the witness show up? Because without this witness's testimony, the case falls apart. Thank you, Paul. So this first, most important daily activity of bearing witness is to show up. Be there. Be present. Be available. Be ready. Gird yourself with prayer. Arm yourself with prayer, if you like that word better. Prepare yourself with prayer. Show up. Every day has its own opportunity and context to bear witness. So if you start each day with a prayer like this, Father, help me show up today, ready to bear witness for you and to you. Every day, help me show up. So that's the first and most important thing about being a witness, is that you show up. You got to be there. You got to be opening your mouth. You got to take advantage of the opportunity. The next thing is, and you're familiar with this too, if you've never actually been in court, you've certainly seen it on hundreds of TV drama, court dramas. You know, they place their hand on the Bible and they say, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And that's what you're going to do as you bear witness. You're going to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So what is the foundational truth? That's a little what we call a Sunday school moment. God's Word. God's Word is the truth. You know, Paul said, I didn't come with all kinds of clever, persuasive things. I just came with the simplicity of Christ crucified, right? And our testimony now, our testimony today, isn't about our ability to be clever or, dare I say, smart or good arguers or whatever. Our purpose and our main tool, as it were, is just the Word of God, the truth of God. And I have one simple recommendation for you. If you don't think you know enough of God's Word, keep studying, but don't wait until you think you know enough. Don't wait until you think you know enough of God's Word to go out and share the gospel, to bear witness, to speak the truth. Tell everything you do know. Tell everything you do know, the whole truth of what God has done in your life, what you have learned. Now, you may not be like me. As a matter of fact, I hope a lot of you are not like me in any way at all. But I get really hung up on trying to answer questions that haven't been asked yet. I spend a lot of time overthinking. Okay, if I go into this gospel conversation, they could ask me this, they could ask me that, they could ask me this. You know, and do I, you know, because Peter says, always be ready to make a, you know, an explanation for the hope that is within you. And boy, if I don't have an answer for that, then I better not open my mouth. Don't let what you perceive as your lack of preparedness keep you from telling the truth that you know. Do you know who some of the most effective witnesses are, the most effective evangelists are? A day-old convert. A brand new baby Christian is probably better than 90% of us at sharing the gospel. Do you know why? They don't care. They don't, you know, they don't know everything, but they don't care. It's like the man that Jesus healed. He said, I don't know all of this other stuff, but this I do know. Once I was blind, now I see. I think sometimes when we, as we've lost that childlike wonder of the miraculous work that God did in us, that we start to lose confidence that God can still do miracles in others. Somebody was sharing the gospel with you. Somebody was in your life. They probably had moments of doubt. Will this person ever believe? Am I saying the right things? Am I being persuasive? Am I presenting it clearly? And then God worked a miracle in you. Don't lose that childlike wonder that God can perform the miraculous in a human heart, because He did it in yours. God works miracles every day. Another TV drama connection. Yeah, I watch some TV dramas. But anyway, the courtroom thing is, and it always makes me mad when this happens, right? Just answer the question. Right, the witness is there trying to give a testimony, and the attorney interrupts and says, just answer the question, or the judge, just answer the question. Okay, but in this time, I want to spin it to the positive, because what you do want to do as you're telling the truth is answer some implied or maybe directly stated questions. And among them, and I would say these are probably the most important ones, who is Jesus? Who are you? What did Jesus do? How should you respond? What are the consequences if you respond? What are the consequences if you don't? Just answer the question. Who is Jesus? Who are you? What did Jesus do? How should you respond? What are the glorious consequences if you do respond to Jesus? What are the horrifying consequences if you reject Him? So show up. Every day, show up. Every day, pray for that opportunity to bear witness. When you do get the opportunity, tell the truth. Tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Tell what you know. And if you don't feel like you know enough, don't give up. And don't let what you perceive as your lack of knowledge keep you from speaking the truth. Speak it graciously, speak it winsomely, speak it with humility, but speak up, tell the truth. All right, did it unfreeze, Paul? Yay. Okay, so here we are, just a real quick side word about evangelism and making disciples. And I'm just going to make it really, really quick, because remember, the making disciples sermon is a whole nother thing. But I think they are inextricably intertwined, because you can't make a disciple without doing evangelism. And a disciple, by definition, is someone who is wanting or is presently attempting to follow Jesus. So as you're making a disciple, as you are bearing witness, and Lord grant you, a blessing that someone comes to Christ as you are bearing witness, well, you don't just then give them a lollipop and say, good luck, I'll see you later, Jesus loves you. No, we make the disciple then. That's actually, so I call the evangelism and all that happens before that pre-disciple making. You're getting ready to make a disciple. They become that at the point of conversion, and then you're going to walk with them in that life of faith. As Jesus said, teaching them to observe, to obey all that I have commanded you. All right, so here we go. Only two slides left to go. Are you encouraged? So now we're down to the W's of evangelism. I'm actually switching the word that I'm going to use. I've been saying bear witness. Now I'm going to use the word evangelize or evangelism. I think you could still effectively substitute bear witness, bearing witness, so forth. But I'm going to switch to evangelize. Why do we evangelize? We desire to be obedient. Jesus commands his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Peter says to all Christians, be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Peter says this to explain how we are to set apart Christ as Lord, that is, how we are to obey him. We should evangelize because God commands it. We should evangelize because God commands it. We should evangelize because of love for the lost. And this is where, you know, a really good preacher could just twist the knife in your heart. Do you have enough love for the lost? I don't want to do that, but I do want to ask the question of us all. Do you love the people around you who are perishing day by day, never having, first of all, either never having heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, or never having had someone care enough to walk with them through life in love, pleading, sharing, caring, loving? Do you have compassion, love for the lost? Do you have love for God? Love for God, to see him glorified, to see him magnified, to see worshipers come to him, to know that for all eternity we're going to be gathered around Christ and God in the heavens, in the new heavens, in the new earth, and we're going to be worshiping. Do you love God? So be obedient. Be compassionate. And be worshipful. And that's just a very brief summary and not even a full exposition of why we should evangelize. When do we evangelize? We are constantly proclaiming by our actions and words what we believe, who we trust, and where our hope lies. Now, I'm not a profound man, but I think that's worth repeating. We are constantly proclaiming by our actions and our words what we believe, who we trust, where our hope lies. When are we evangelizing? In one sense, we are all the time. We are evangelizing all the time. Let's go back to our other statement. We are bearing witness all the time. Our lives are in a constant state of what I would call pre-evangelism. Our lives are in a constant state of pre-evangelism, meaning that how we live begins to build a case for the truth of Christ in our lives. Now, I got to say a word of encouragement here. Don't despair that you sin or make mistakes. God's truth is greater than your sin. God's grace is greater than your sin. God's mercy is greater than your sin. And one of the true marks of a true follower of Christ is the humility to admit when you have messed up. And that means messed up not just to your family and friends, but to the person maybe that you're trying to bear witness to, that you're trying to share the gospel with. Don't be discouraged by that. Don't fall prey to the temptation by Satan. And it sounds something like this. Maybe you've heard this before. You can't share the gospel with that person because you have messed up so much yourself. Have you ever heard that wicked lie in your inner thoughts? Don't open your mouth. Who are you? You're no good. Don't say anything. You've got to really have your act together to be an effective witness for Christ. Don't listen to that. You've been forgiven in Christ, and repentance is all that is necessary to refresh your spirit in his spirit, thereby giving you the confidence to speak. Now, if that's something that's been a lifelong struggle for you, as it has been for me, I've shared this before, that constant inner critic, It's going to take some application of prayer. It might take someone walking alongside you to help increase your faith. Someone that you can share, that you can be vulnerable and weak with, and who'll pray for you and pray with you. Oh, but golly, don't let this lie that you have to be, you know, like, you know, the ride thing at the amusement park, you must be this high before you can get on this ride. You know, God does not have something that says, you must be this righteous before you can share my gospel. Open our mouths. We are constantly on the lookout for the opportunity to share the gospel in some way all the time. And I'd mentioned before, this begins with the daily prayer for that opportunity. And I am convinced of this, people, because I have seen this in my own life. I can bear testimony to it, that when you pray for opportunities to share the gospel, God will send them. He will give them to you. You will have so many opportunities, you won't know what to do with them. Or you may have one that day. But if you pray for it, He will give you that. So where does evangelism start? It starts in your prayer life. Lord, give me the opportunity. Now, here's another one. And again, I'll confess, I'm just trying to be as real as I can. Get to the end of the day, God, well, Lord, I would have shared the gospel today, but there wasn't an opportunity. Well, maybe I'm lying to myself, but I can't lie to God. Maybe there really was an opportunity today to share the gospel. And I either, in my busyness and self-focus, just right past it, or worse, and again, I'll confess to this, I've seen it and ignored it. Now again, I don't say this to try to beat you up, or I don't want to, that's not my intention. It's just trying to identify that we're all in that same boat together. We're all in that same weakness and vulnerability together. So praying for the opportunity is part of the equation. Praying for sensitivity when that opportunity arises. Praying for wisdom, how to speak, what to say, what to do when the opportunity arises. That goes with it as well, right? So pray. When do we evangelize? All the time. All the time. We're always in a state of pre-evangelism. We're always looking for the opportunities. We're praying for the opportunities. Where do we evangelize? And I'm going to say three things, and they're all going to sound like time-oriented rather than location-oriented, but they're connected. So three things about where do we evangelize. There are times when we will have the opportunity for a full proclamation of the gospel. There are times when we will only have a brief encounter, and there are times, which is probably the majority, when that opportunity through relationship is going to stretch out for days and weeks and months and maybe years. So the where connects to when by the length of time we have at the particular location we find ourselves. I think that makes sense. I hope it does. If you're confused by that, come ask me after the sermon. I'll try to give a lengthier and more confusing answer than the one I just gave. But where ties to how much time you have. For example, you can be evangelizing when you go to the grocery store just by being engaged and friendly with the checkout clerk. Lord, save us from rude Christians. Lord, save us from rude Christians. You've been that, I've been that, we've all been that. Again, reference the point made before, just because we've sinned in that way doesn't mean we have to do it again. Doesn't have to be an ongoing thing. Be friendly. Be ye kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Yes, You can get legalistic on me and say, no, Paul just really meant that in the context of the church. So you can go treat anybody else any old way you want to. No. Be kind to people around. Okay, that was a rabbit trail and a little bit of a soapbox. I'm stepping off. Okay, you can be evangelizing when you go to the grocery store and you're just engaging and being friendly and concerned with the checkout clerk. And what will bring, here's a good question for you, what will bring a gospel aroma to that conversation? What will bring a gospel aroma to that conversation? Now, one of the easiest questions I find to ask in that circumstance, I love to use it at restaurants. You may find it in other contexts. It's a very simple one, but you got to mean it when you ask it, okay? And it's this: how can I pray for you? How can I pray for you? And a lot of times that'll shock people. They'll give you all kinds of weird answers. Your job there is not to judge whether you should be praying that their little lost dog will be found. Right? Your job is expressing the love of Christ because you cared enough about that person to ask a question that is deeply intimate. And they're going to share as much with you as they feel comfortable in that moment sharing. But it's a powerful question. So if you ask, how can I pray for you? And they tell you, pray for them, brothers and sisters. Write it down in your prayer journal, jot it down in your phone, scribble it on the back of an envelope, put it on the napkin that you're using, but whatever means you need to, pray for that person. Step three in that process then, the next time you see them, you ask. The last time we were together, you asked me to pray for such and such, and I did. How did that turn out? What's happening in that? Do you see how that in itself can just sow the seed of the beginning of a real gospel opportunity, a real opportunity to have an ongoing relationship in which you can bear witness to them? Don't be discouraged if you're rejected. Don't forget that the aroma of Christ. Write this down if you haven't read it recently. Write it down. I'm not going to read it to you. 2 Corinthians 2:16. 2 Corinthians 2:16. The gospel of Jesus is an aroma of life to those who are being saved. It is an aroma of death to those who are perishing. So don't be discouraged if you get rejected. I think if we did a poll today, we just, informally asked, maybe a show of hands with all the heads down, what is the thing that keeps you from sharing the gospel on a regular basis? Let's find a different way than wagering, okay? But I would guess. Is that still wagering if I guess? That many of you would say, I don't do it because I'm afraid of being rejected. Or maybe, if you really love that other person, I don't do it because I'm afraid they will reject Christ. Do you see the difference in those two statements? I'd much rather you be concerned about the fact that they are going to reject Christ, because I think there's a motive of love that can grow out of that. But if your constant focus is, what do they think of me, and they're not going to like me, and they're going to reject me, guess who's the center of that conversation? Me. So don't be discouraged if you're rejected. Don't forget, Jesus was rejected many times. To the cross, he was rejected and despised by men. Up to the point of irritation, be persistent, but don't go past the point of irritation. All right, Mike, I still plan to give you time for what you need to do, but I've got just a real quick little... I was on an airplane once, and this is one of those opportunities that I call incidental evangelism, where you're on a short plane ride, and you just go for it. And you just, I use a method called the Bill Fay method. Bill Fay, an evangelist, wrote a thing. And it's a series of questions that you ask that will help lead into a gospel conversation. And I love it because the questions are very simple. If you go out and you look this up, Bill Fay, Share Jesus Without Fear, I think is the name of his book. It's the name of his program. Anyway, I was exercising that, and I was asking the questions with this flight attendant, and she was at first kind of in flight attendant mode, if you know what I mean. Oh, here's a customer, and I need to engage with them, and so I'm going to engage. And she answered the first question, and she kind of reluctantly answered the second question, and by the time we got to the third question, it was obvious that she was out of flight attendant mode, and now she was the person, and she was starting to get a little agitated. She wasn't angry yet, but she was a little agitated. And then I went to the next question, and let me tell you, one of the questions in the series is, do you believe there's a heaven and hell? When you die, are you going to heaven? If you were wrong, would you want to know? And I got to that one. That was the end of the discussion. And she actually asked me one of the best, like, soft pitch right over the middle of the plate. And I teed up on that thing because she asked me this. Why is this so important to you? And I got to answer. I was thrown out of the game in her, you know, in her little area, in her little sphere. So don't be discouraged if you're rejected. Who do we evangelize? Anyone and everyone that God puts in our path. Go and make disciples really means as you are going. So if evangelism is the first step in making a disciple, that person can be anyone around us. I would say, and I don't have time to go into a full explanation of this, put your greatest effort on those you are making a personal connection with. I'm not saying by that, don't do incidental evangelism. I think you should. I think there's many aspects of doing incidental evangelism that can be instrumental in ultimately leading a person to saving faith in Jesus. Doesn't mean you're the person. So don't disregard those. But the people that you are making a personal connection with, invest in that. Invest in that relationship. Invest time. And again, when you go back to those questions, what do I do to bear witness? That's how you have to answer that question for you. You have to answer that question for you in your life, in your context. What about a hard no from someone? This is really, really tricky. And I know I could get a huge show of hands here. This is really, really tricky in a family setting, right? The brother, the sister, the aunt, the uncle, the father, the mother. And you've shared, and you've shared, and you've prayed, and you've shared, and they finally say, stop it! I don't want to hear this ever again. What do you do with that? Do you just keep tromping on and destroy the relationship, and now you have no contact with that person at all? This is where some of us might disagree, and I'm willing to lovingly talk with you and converse with you about this, but I would say, pull it back and pray for another opportunity. Remember what we said earlier about opportunity? And be sensitive. So you can be aware when that opportunity presents itself. That is so huge. I think what you have to consider in that is that you are sowing seeds, or maybe you're the person watering, Or maybe you're the person who gets to reap. But never forget who causes the growth. God, through His Spirit, causes the growth. All right? What do I say and do? Boy, I'm going to fly through this. Use the strengths of your personality to customize, as it were, the gospel in your context. You see people doing this, you see people sharing the gospel, and you go, I want to be like them, but you're not them, so don't be them. Be you. And again, this is where community, this is where fellowship, this is where brotherhood and sisterhood in Christ, I'm going to get to it in just a minute, asking for help comes in. Somebody who knows you well could say, you're trying to go about this the wrong way because this isn't your personality at all. This is who you are. Be that person to share the gospel. And I'm going to make reference to a book. It's a book by a pastor named Bill Hybels, and it's called Becoming a Contagious Christian. And let me put the disclaimer over here. We can't endorse everything about Bill Hybels. If you follow Christian community and Christian news, you know some unfortunate things have happened in his life. This book, though, could really be a help to you because in it he talks about these different styles of testifying. There's a direct style if you're sort of a get in the face and be confrontational kind of person. There's a testimonial style of witness. There is an intellectual style of witness. There's this kind of interpersonal style of witness. There is an invitational style of witness. And there is a serving style of witness. And you're not necessarily going to be one of those to the exclusion of the others, but you will recognize in that. Now, here's what I wasn't able to do today. I actually had this stuff in soft copy, and I could not find it. So here's my promise to you. I will find it. I will put links to it on our website that'll be a part of when we post the sermon on the web in the next couple of days. And so you'll be able to download those links, and you'll be able to look at that and go, okay, I think I'm kind of a testimonial style person. And with each one of those, it talks about strengths and weaknesses and ideas for how you could apply that in your life. So again, I say be who you are, be who God is making and remaking you to be as you bear witness for Him. Now let's close with this. This is your response. This is my response. Pray. I have found that my richest times of life in Christ have been when I've been most active and proactive about sharing my faith. Because you will fail and you will be desperate for help. And so you will pray. And so you will study because they asked you a question that you didn't know the answer to. And you'll ask for help, not just from God, but you'll ask for help from others.